Isaiah chapter 40, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighted the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, and bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, The Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this marvelous passage that looks forward to your coming Messiah and your plans that you have for this earth. And we just thank you for the great vision that you gave to your prophets and that they've shared that with us even hundreds and thousands of years before it happens, just to confirm that you are the God who is the creator of all and you know the end from the beginning. And may you just strengthen our faith in you that we might be willing to trust you with all that we have, all that we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Isaiah chapter 40 is a big change. Okay. Up through 39, if you remember, way back when we started, I told you that the chapters of Isaiah mirror the books of the Bible to some degree. Okay. Now, we know that the chapters were added later and this and that, so it's not divinely inspired, but Isaiah has 66 chapters. How many books are in our Bible? 66. Okay. How many books are in the Old Testament? 39. Okay. Isaiah 1 through 39, he is prophesying judgment coming against Jerusalem. Okay. In the Old Testament is the law. He's saying, you violated my law, therefore here the judgment comes. But what's the 40th chapter of the Bible? Matthew, the beginning of the Gospels. What are the Gospels about? The Messiah, Jesus Christ, and the hope that comes in him. Isaiah's prophecies are judgment up to chapter 39, and then here in chapter 40, it's suddenly different. Okay? We've had all this problem. He's basically been telling them, Israel, you've sinned, and this is going to happen. And we've been talking about King Hezekiah and all this kind of stuff. And basically, they're leading up to the Babylonian captivity. Okay? And they're going to get carried away and judged and this and that. But now suddenly, he says, comfort ye, my people. Okay? If that sounds very familiar, it's because Handel stole his lyrics from the book of Isaiah. Okay, good place to steal them. I said, well, you know, Handel was a great musician, but he had an even better lyricist. Okay, he picked it out of the Bible. But, you know, that's always true. What's Lincoln's famous speech? A house divided against itself will not stand. He didn't come up with that on his own. Okay, Jesus said that long before he did. So, that's the great thing I love about Handel's Messiah is the words come right out of Scripture. So, comfort ye my people. There's a symphonic introduction, and the very first oratorio is comfort ye my people. That's where it begins, Isaiah chapter 40. And he continues from there. You'll see more things you're familiar with. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Well, considering it's been woe and doom and gloom to them and judgment's coming and all the nations around and this and that, he suddenly switched because now his focus has switched to the coming Messiah, the hope of Israel. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So in other words, judgment has been accomplished. Okay, basically, the nation is gone. At the time of the Babylonian captivity, the 10 northern tribes have already been carried off and scattered by the Assyrians. And now the last remnant of the south and the Jews get carried away into Babylon. Okay, and so Israel ceases to exist as a nation then. Now, God never gives up on them. He brings them back. We know we've got Nehemiah and Ezra and this and that. We know in our lifetimes, we know that the nation of Israel has been reestablished. After the Holocaust, after World War II, there is now a nation of Israel, but it's still a very controversial place. But God says, you have been punished. You've paid for your sins as a nation. Okay. That's on a national level. On a personal level, Isaiah's prophecies are of the Messiah. The Messiah is a personal Savior. Unfortunately, most in Israel have not accepted him, come to that, but some have. BBN has a broadcast from Friends of Israel, and Zvi Kalischer, I believe, he wasn't the founder of it. Friends of Israel was actually started as a... It was interesting, the name Friends of Israel was started before there was a country, Israel. And they were the Jewish people. They believed in God's promise and that Israel would be reestablished. And so they were a missionary aid society that was helping these dislocated Jews that had fled Europe and all, and getting them places to stay. And so it was hard for them to get to the United States, because in the United States, in those days, the immigration law, believe it or not, it used to be hard to immigrate to the United States. But the immigration law was you had to either be independently wealthy, have enough money to show that you could support yourself and wouldn't be a burden on the people here, or you had to have a sponsor to sponsor you. That was immigration law all in that time. And so Jews that left Germany, they didn't have a lot of money. You think, well, the Jews were usually a wealthy people. Well, many times they are, but they were not allowed to take anything out. You were only allowed to take a couple hundred dollars or something like that. Germany closed it down and wouldn't allow you to take it out of the country. But if you didn't leave the country, you had worse than that coming. So it was very difficult. They had a hard time. There were ships of refugees that were turned away. One ship sailed all up and down the Western Hemisphere, up and down North and South America, and was turned away again and again and again. Ships were tried to go to Israel and were turned away by the British there and so forth. And we wanted to deal with it. So we wanted to protect the Jewish people, but we wouldn't take them in. So I think it was kind of collective guilt after World War II, when we'd seen the horrors of the death camps. They weren't really work camps, they were death camps. And after we'd seen that, the United States made its only pro-Jewish resolution in its entire history and established the nation of Israel. So it is back, but that's where Friends of Israel started, and Zvi Kalischer was a survivor of the Holocaust. And he got to come back to Israel, because Israel's immigration law is if you have Jewish parentage, even a small percentage, you're allowed to come there and you're encouraged to come. And I forget the Hebrew term for it, but you make whatever it is, you can get there and come. Well, Friends of Israel now helps fund that for a lot of these poor, because a lot of the Jews in Eastern Europe are still very, very poor. They were crushed by the World War II era. And so he came there, was a member of the Israeli army, and during a break of their war for independence, they actually had a short break there in the middle, and he actually heard the gospel and got saved. And so then he began, and it tells many stories of him witnessing to his fellow Jews through that. But Israel has been promised again. They have been persecuted like no other people. So he says, you've been doubly punished for your sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Well, the picture, of course, is a royal person coming out. He's going to make a trip. He would send out his emissaries ahead of time, and they would clear the way of all obstacles, smooth out the roads, get the rocks off so that the king could have a pleasant journey through. It's like traveling our interstate system, highway system now. You notice what they do is they have dug out hills and mountains. I drove out to West Texas last week, and you got to go up the hills up on the Cap Rock, and a lot of times it doesn't go up every mesa and this and that. They've cut a way through. They've smoothed it out. Okay, in most places the highway is nice and smooth, and you can make good progress. Well, that's what Jesus said. John the Baptist was fulfilling that, because he was the messenger sent before the Messiah, before Jesus Christ. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Every valley shall be exalted. Fill in the low places. Every mountain shall be made low. Bring down the high places. And the crooked shall be made straight. Straighten out the road. And the rough places plain. Let's get the road grader out and smooth off those roads. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Well, we know that Jesus Christ was the revelation of the glory of God in human flesh. But here it says that all flesh shall see it. I think it's looking even further to his second return. And when Jesus comes back the next time, all flesh will see it. Everyone will see and recognize him. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field." Well, this time of year, you can see what happens to grass. It dies. Okay? Doesn't hold up the wind. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Spirit of our Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Think of it as a hot, blistering, dry day, and the flowers just wither up and go. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. One of my favorite verses. Because we see the first part all around us, don't we? We see how our earth, we see physically how things run down. We get old and weak, and we see the corruption that goes in this world. But we have the promise that even though the things of this world will wither and fade, that the word of God shall stand forever. A word on that. That verse, there was an accountant downtown for a long time. He's passed away now, but named Max Bryant, had an office downtown, and his office was there, and then on the back of it, he had kind of a sunroom. I haven't been inside the building, just seen from the outside. I assume it was kind of a break area, an area like that, an open sunroom. And there was a building right next to him, which wasn't his. I don't know if he ever owned it or whatever, got permission. But he had painted in huge letters on that building where it could be seen directly from his building this verse: "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever." Isaiah 48, painted right across there. Sadly, after he passed away and the office had been sold, they painted over that wall. It's just a brown wall now. Somebody painted over it. It's like, I hate to see that, but they did. But that sign may not last forever, but the word of God itself will. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. A few years ago, Jews for Jesus had a big campaign. And they were going to New York. And a lot of witnessing to the Jews in New York. There's more Jews in New York than are in all of Israel. And that was their campaign name: behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. Okay. Next time, he's not coming as a baby. And there was some, I don't remember, you know, there's all these apocalyptic movies and this and that. And I only saw the end of it, caught it on TV one time many years ago, so I don't even know which one it was. But it was a movie. It was about the Antichrist and this and that. And so the Antichrist was afraid of Jesus coming back. And so he was doing like Herod, and he was trying to kill the baby, Jesus, when he comes back. And then he was very shocked that Jesus didn't come back as a baby. He was facing more difficulty than he thought. But when Jesus returns the second time, he returns with a strong hand. He returns with power. His reward is with him, his work before him. His reward is with him. In other words, judgment and rewards will happen. When Jesus returns, remember, he's going to call his church to be with him. So we shall be there to rule and reign with him, and he'll give rewards, and his work is before him. He's going to rule the earth with a rod of iron. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and he shall gently lead those that are young. So he's going to rule those that are his gently. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Okay, this world is covered more than 70% by water. Okay, we call the place Earth, but we really probably should have called it aqua. Okay, as there's more aqua than Earth out here, but we call it Earth. And the mass of it amazes me. Scientists will not believe that there was a global, you know, secular scientists will not believe there was a global flood ever on Earth. Earth is 70% water. There are fossils in the highest mountains of the earth. There are sea creature fossils in the highest mountains of the earth. The majority of the earth is covered in layers and layers of sedimentary rock that have settled out of water. Okay, evidence is everywhere, but they're convinced there was a global flood on Mars, which has no liquid water. That they can believe. But God has measured the oceans in the palm of his hand. I think of my grandmother cooking. My grandmother didn't cook with measuring cups and this and that. She cooked with her hands. She knew how much was what. There was salt. It was a one-fingered pinch, a two-fingered pinch. Or you measure in your hand, I need this much baking soda or this. She measured it like that. Well, that's okay for enough baking soda to make a cake. But God can measure the oceans that way. He knows exactly. He measures them in his hand. And meted out heaven with a span. He's got it all measured out. The heavens that we can't even see the end of. You know, all we do, every time we get a bigger telescope out, we just see that there's more out there than we thought. Try it yourself one night. Go out there. Get out someplace nice and dark. The time I remember doing this real well is I was out sitting, getting ready to hike up the mountain at Red River, New Mexico. Okay, it's a ski resort in the winter, but in the summer, there's some nice hiking up there. And so we got there late one night, parked the car, my buddy and I got out, put my sleeping. It was hot still. You're about in the parking lot, I think, is about 8,000 feet up, but it was still pretty warm that night. So I threw my sleeping bag on the hood of the car, back when cars had nice big hoods. Okay, I'd borrowed my dad's Olds 98, so I had plenty of hood to stretch out on. And got up there and was just lying there looking up at the stars. And I was trying to find a spot that I couldn't see a star. I couldn't find one single spot that there wasn't a star. I'd look over. Well, think of it. Okay, Orion. Everybody knows Orion. Okay, and you see the shoulders and the body and the belt and the sword and everything hanging down. But you think, okay, the middle is kind of empty. Take a look at it on a good dark night. It's not empty, is it? So you look and you look again and say, okay, well, there's a little spot over there. But as your eyes adjust to the dark and you look, it's like, no, I see stars there too. Everywhere are stars. And now they've figured out with the telescopes, most of what we're seeing out there are not stars. They're galaxies. Billions of stars each. And we're seeing billions of galaxies. I feel like Carl Sagan. Billions and billions. Eh? That's okay. I used to think like our national debt, but they don't use billions anymore. They use trillions now, you know. Yeah. Soon they're getting to gazillions, I guess. Or maybe the government will have to take Google's name away from them because we're going to need that to name the national debt, you know, the Google Pledge, whatever. Like one with 100 zeros or whatever. It's unbelievable. But there isn't a space. But guess what? To God, he measures it with a span. A span. That's the back of your hand. That's a span. God just says, okay, there. He's got it. And comprehend the dust of the earth in a measure. He can take his measuring cup and measure all the dust of the earth, all of it, and weighed the mountains in scales, the mountains, okay, the huge mountains, and the hills in a balance. To God, it's nothing. It's all completely manageable. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, have taught him. Okay, we keep telling God what to do. That's dumb. Okay, you don't tell God what to do. He's the one who has the great wisdom. We need to seek wisdom from him. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him? Okay, we listen to all these guys that have PhDs, right? And I respect someone who's done through all the work to get a PhD degree. Okay, that's a lot of work. And some of these people have a lot of expertise. Usually in a PhD, it's in a very narrow field, but they have a lot of knowledge in that field. But God didn't have to go to school to get a PhD to learn his stuff, did he? He is where all the knowledge is. God has all knowledge. Nobody taught him anything and showed him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. Okay, you think of all the nations and the difficulties we have, our nation and all this. We think of the deal, we're dealing with Russia and Ukraine and all the worldwide problems with that, all with China and all the things going on there. To God, all together, they don't make up but a drop in the bucket. He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon, okay, Lebanon, from the media we've seen, we think of this barren whatever country, but Lebanon used to be famous for its luscious forest. Okay. Think of the northwest coast and the huge sequoia and redwood forest and that sort of thing. That's Lebanon. Okay, Lebanon is this huge, fabulous forest. That's not sufficient to burn. Okay. He's talking about doing a burnt sacrifice. Okay, if you were going to try to impress God, you're going to make this big burnt sacrifice. He's saying that all the wood of all the forest of Lebanon, the entire country of Lebanon, wouldn't be enough. Nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. It's like, that wouldn't do. That's not enough. If we always think we can be good enough to please God, okay, you can't. If you think you can be good enough to please God, well, you've got two problems. One, you overestimate your own ability. Two, you're greatly underestimating the holiness of God. You don't know him. Okay, that's what gets me, like being at a Jehovah's Witness funeral last week. You could just feel and hear the good works they were counting on. Well, God's not impressed with our good works. I'm sorry. Now, he has prepared good works for us to walk in after our salvation, but God's not impressed with our good works. Isaiah, chapter 60, says, all our righteous deeds, all, every good thing that you've done in your entire life, and we're not even talking about the rest of the stuff you did, just your good deeds, are as filthy rags. Not even a drop in the bucket, they're muddy in the water. Okay? We don't meet God's standard. It's not sufficient. All the trees of Lebanon, all the animals thereof, are not enough to make a sacrifice to please God. We can't count on our, if you're counting on your good works, you might as well forget it. Even though I know some of us have a very high opinion of our own works, it doesn't meet God's standard. That's where Ray Comfort does a real good job when he witnesses to people, because they all protest their innocence. Everyone, oh, I'm a good person. I don't think he's ever had anybody say no. You know, so are you a good person? Oh, yeah, I'm a good person. Who are they comparing themselves to? Well, their friends, their neighbors, and some people are only comparing themselves to Hitler and a few choice people like that. But you can find somebody that's worse than you are if you try hard enough. But no. But he puts out the Ten Commandments and says, can you live up to God's standard? And of course we can. No one has. Jesus made it really clear. Even if you think you've lived a really good life, and I know a lot of people have. A lot of Jehovah's Witnesses I know live a very good life. moral life, good deeds, nice people. And, you know, their good works may exceed my good works. But they're counting on their good works to be in right standing with God. I'm counting on the works of Jesus Christ. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Yeah. What analogy can you make of God? You can't. There's only one God, and you're not him. Okay? Or what likeness would you compare unto him? The workman melteth the graven image. The goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, casteth silver chains. Okay, there's always been idols. People make all these idols, and they're usually really fancy and this and that. And it's like, you can't substitute some idol for the true God. You can't do it. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Okay, so he's like, well, he's too poor to get the gold and silver, so he goes out and tries to cut him some bodark, which is tough enough, or something that won't rot. Okay, that's makes sense. I know when you go to Far East Texas and you get over there, the cypress and some of those water trees, they don't rot. Okay. That's why you use, you have a cedar closet or a cedar chest or something like that. Keeps the insects away, this and that. It's good non-rotting wood because that stuff grows in the water. It's got to have that or it wouldn't survive. But you find you something like that and make your own little idol. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Sounds like Jesus, a lot of talking to the Pharisees, he keeps saying, have you not read? And he'd quote them the scriptures. Hath it not been told you? When? From the beginning. Beginnings are so important. I know you say, well, you don't have to be a six-day creationist to be saved. Well, that's true. You can be wrong. But you can still be saved. But it's so important to believe the Bible from the beginning. And I know I've given Bibles to people, especially some people that really have. I mean, one guy was a Hindu out of India and this and that. He didn't know anything about the Bible, what's that? But they asked the question, where should I start? Where should I start? Well, a lot of the witnessing that they said, well, start in John. It's a simple this and that. No, start at the beginning. Any other book, where would you start? At the beginning. I hand you an Agatha Christie murder mystery. Well, some people start at the back, but that kind of defeats the point. Where should you start? The beginning. The beginning is so important because it sets the frame for everything else. Okay? The very first verse of the Bible says what? In the beginning. Okay? The beginning of the Bible starts with the beginning. Okay? In the beginning, what? God. In the beginning, God. You're ahead of a lot of the population right there. Okay? Forget the atheists, forget whatever. In the beginning, God. The Bible does not ever make arguments for the existence of God. It just says, in the beginning, God. Okay? Because before we all got so much education, we used to know that. It's obvious. Were you able to take a breath this morning? Can you breathe? Who made the air? Who gave you lungs? Who did all that, you know? God. You can't attribute it to anything else. The heavens, the glory. In the beginning, God. You got to start there from the beginning. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Go back to the beginning because the beginning is what sets everything else. That's kind of like you get a board game. What do? You got to read the rules. You need to go back to see how it works. God, we need to know how it works. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, okay? So, therefore, God is the standard. Is it he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth? Now, I think this is really funny, but skeptics like to pick on that, saying, see, God said that the earth is flat. And some people that are flat earthers like to believe that. Guess what? The word means fear. It doesn't do any good. That's just what the word means. Circle is a general term. Well, if I had a beach ball over here and said, what shape is it? Probably some of you would say it's a circle. Well, if you're only looking at it two-dimensionally, if you're thinking it's a circle or a square, I can tell you circle's a lot closer. Circle. Okay. Technically, it's a sphere. Okay. If I had a rectangular solid, you might say it's a rectangle or it's a square. Well, yeah, it is, but it's three-dimensional. It just means sitting on the round earth, okay, a sphere. Upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. In God's eyes, grasshopper is probably a compliment. That stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain. That comes up over and over. It talks about how God, when he did the heavens, it says he stretched them out. Well, now they're big into all this expansion theory and this and that because it looks like everything is moving away and whatever. Well, it says that's what God did. He stretched out the heavens. And if you go to one of the biggest problems in our understanding of 6,000-year young Earth is how did light from very distant stars get here? Well, I think this Russ Humphreys has some really good theories on that, and gets behind me in a hurry, but it makes sense if God stretched out the heavens. Okay, if he stretched it out, that could explain a lot of what we see, that we can see light from something that is at the current time too far away that we should have been able, the light would have been able to get here in 6,000 years. Okay, he stretched it out. And there's other explanations as well. He spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. To God, all these massive, magnificent heavens are just a tent he set up. I mean, a tent starts out all folded up, right? And when you set it up, it has a lot more space because you prop it up, you open it out. Nowadays, they got really cool ones. You don't have to do the old rectangle Boy Scout and tents, this and that. They've got these pop-up tents. You get it, and you go, whoop, and it goes, whoop. And you've got this nice big dome in it, and there's a lot of space inside it. Well, that's what our universe mostly is space. God has spread it out. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. He doesn't really care. God is not worried about Russia and China and Vladimir Putin and whatever. They're nothing. Yeah, they may be powerful in their sphere, but not in God's sight. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. So, gone. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? So, who do you compare God to? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? You want to get a inkling of what God is like? Go out on that dark night and look up. Try to count the stars. Get an idea of the vastness of it. Look through some of the NASA pictures. I mean, look at these incredible things that are out there in space, and you realize God has to be very mighty, powerful, and wise. That bringeth out their host by number. Okay? God can count the stars, and he calleth them all by names. Not only does he number the stars, he names them all. Billions and billions. I mean, Carl Sagan can say billions and billions, but God can call them by name. By greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Everything accomplishes his purposes. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Oh, God just doesn't see me. Yes, he does. Hath thou not known? Hath thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. Do you think it matters that you believe in God as the creator? It matters because he is. It's true. He fainteth not, neither is weary. God doesn't get tired. We do. And when Jesus was on this earth, he got tired because he was a man as well as God. There is no searching of his understanding. We can never, never understand everything that God does. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Okay. I wouldn't want to have to go out and play football with Noah and Jared. I mean, they'd run circles around me. They're young and strong still, and I couldn't keep up with them. But even they get tired eventually. Okay. And we wish sometimes, man, I wish I had the strength and endurance I had back then. But you still, eventually, even the young men will get tired. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Ah, that's the thing. One thing I think about sometimes, you know, I mean, how many times do we fall? Do we cut ourselves? We fall. You get a scab and this and that. Isn't it a good thing that skin grows back? I mean, we're not lizards. They can grow their whole tail back, you know, which is pretty handy. But, you know, think about what we would look like if skin didn't grow back. Ugh. I'd be a mess. I mean, think of how many times I've fallen and skinned my knees and my elbows and all this time. Even just the times I've cut myself shaving, if those were all still there, you know, I'd look like something out of a Halloween movie, okay? But skin grows back. It heals up, okay? God renews us. That's our body, too. You're not the same body you were born with. What do they say about every 7 or 10 years? All your cells have replaced themselves. Okay? So you want a new body? Just wait 10 years. Okay? The problem is, as we get older, our cells lose the ability to reproduce. That's when we start to die. Okay? As youth, you're growing and getting stronger. You're getting bigger and you're getting stronger. And boy, it's great. You just keep getting bigger and stronger all the time. I hate to tell you this, guys, but that stops about 18. From 18 on, you're over the hill. Sorry about it. You've already started to peak and on your way down because your body can't renew itself as fast as it used to. When you get to my age, it doesn't renew very fast at all. Okay? It takes its time. Okay? You can tell how my hair is not renewing too well. Okay? But what God does is he'll refresh and renew us. It says, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Okay. How many posters have you seen with that verse on it, with this beautiful American eagle on there? I mean, great. I mean, that great thing. Looks good. Guess what? That's not what he's talking about. Eagles? Well, first of all, they don't have American eagles. American bald eagles are not in the Middle East. That's buzzards, vultures. That's what he's talking about. Doesn't make such a nice poster, does it? I bet the sales would go way down if that's what you put on the poster. You know, a turkey buzzard on there, you know, his big ugly red pointed beak and his wrinkly old neck and this and that. That's not such a good poster, but guess what? If you go outside and you look up, who is out there circling effortlessly, okay? Who is it? It's a buzzard. The eagles, they're in their nest. They're lighting someplace. They come down, they land someplace and rest. I mean, they fly magnificently. But if you want something that can soar all day long, take a buzzard every time. That's what they do. They just soar all day long. And we had a pair of buzzards that had 2 eggs every year at TI. We all watched them lay the eggs and hatch them and come back and feed them. And they said, ugly, ugly, ugly. The babies are slightly better because they're covered in fuzz. But then it comes off and then they're as ugly as mom. But even when they've got this fuzzy little fur coat on them, little bitty things, they got that ugly face and beak, just as ugly as a grown one. But those things can sail all day. And how much flapping do they do? Not much. Just watch them. all day long. They're just gliding on the air. It's kind of like you're on a little mat out in your swimming pool on your back, just floating around. That's how easy it is. They're just floating. Like back in college, I flew sailplanes, okay, gliders some. And what you did once you got up there is you looked for the buzzards, because they knew where all the good rising air was, where the thermals were. So we'd be up there, and some days that just wasn't very good. You couldn't stay up long. You get up in one of those things, and gravity always wins eventually, and down you come. But if it's a good hot day, and it's still, and there's that rising air, and you look over, and you see a buzzard circling, just head his way. Get over there, and you get caught in that thermal, and it'll lift you up, and you can just get in this thermal and just glide. And you look at your altimeter, and you're actually gaining altitude. And that's what God does with this. He gives you the strength. He's the wind underneath your wings, okay? When I use a song, they just glide effortlessly on what God has provided. They that wait on the Lord, okay? I can go my way. You know us, we want to go somewhere. And when you fly a motored plane, it's because I want to go from this place to that place, and you head out and you go. But yeah, you got to have gasoline to power you. You got to have whatever to get there to push on through. Buzzards don't care. They go where the wind is. They go wherever the wind is. And if we want to wait on God, we go where God leads. Okay? You get up there because He's the wind beneath our wings. We go there, and so we will renew our strength. We will go as effortlessly as a buzzard on a good thermal. You just glide along. They hardly flap at all. You just sit there and hold them out and move on. They shall run and not be weary. Now, I used to run track. I was always weary. And I never did run and not be weary. I didn't see that one. We had one guy, though, I always wondered about. He had one speed, but he could run it forever. So he didn't do real well in the younger grades because you had shorter races. But the longer the races got, the better he got. It didn't really matter to him. He could just keep going. Once you get up to longer races, he did really well because he had that one speed and he just went on. What was it? There was a Anna, I think his name was Salazar or something like that. He did great in all of these marathons and this and that. I remember one time they interviewed him immediately on his completion of the Boston Marathon. Okay? I've never run a marathon. Never run 26 miles and this and that. But I'm sure if I did, I wouldn't be a very good interview afterwards. You know? I'd be on the ground trying to get some breath. And he comes across the line. They're standing right there with a microphone. He just crosses the line. He ran every mile of that 26 miles in less than 5 minutes. If I ever got a mile less than 5 minutes, I thought I was doing well just for 1 mile. He ran every single mile of that race in less than 5 minutes. And the last 5 miles of the race, he ran at less than 4.5 minutes. And the last mile of the race, he ran at 4 minutes. That used to be the world record mile. And he had already run 25. And then he comes across the line, takes about 2 steps, stops, they stick a microphone in his face, and he just had a nice conversation with him. I'm like, you've got to be kidding. I can't believe that, man. They did a study on his muscles because they say there's two types of muscles, slow twitch and fast twitch. And if you want to be a sprinter, you need that fast twitch muscle really go fast. And the long distance runner, long twitch. And there's a certain proportion we all have. It varies in percentage-wise. But we're, you know, somewhere a combination of the two. He was over 90% slow twitch muscle. He could just go and go and go. Didn't really matter how long. He could just go. Well, God says, we go to Him, we shall run and not be weary. Yeah. I'm doing good if I can make the run, but to not be weary, that's amazing. They shall walk and not faint. Okay? We'll be like that old buzzard up there. Maybe we'll look a little better, but just as easy going. You know, when those buzzards would come in and land to come feed their chicks, they weren't huffing and puffing. They've been out there sailing all day. It was just time to come in and feed them. Down they come, just glide to a gliding stop. They stop right there and feed them, and then off they go again. They weren't weary. That's what they were made for. Well, guess what? Christians are made for doing God's will. When we're depending on God, we're doing what we were made to do. And we can run and not be weary. We can walk and not faint.